Way to set the bar high.
Wow, that's very, very humbling, frankly. Thank you, Andy.
Your Pastor Chris is probably just wrapping up at River Tree. As Andy said, he's there, and Andy will be visiting us in a couple of Sundays. To me, you know, since Andy was talking about it, we'll diverge from the day's topic just for a moment. To me, a moment like this, when we get to open God's Word and discuss and consider and explore together, to me, the best image to have in mind is that it's a conversation, that it doesn't take place in a room like this, because this is not how most of our lives work. I would want you to have pastors, and I think you do in Andy and Chris, that are like your trusted friends. And when you run into something that you can't figure out, or you want some really good counsel and wisdom about something, you know what you do. You go to their house and you sit in the living room. And over a cup of coffee or a nice cold beer, you listen and you hang on their words as they seek to help you in your journey, wherever you are in life. To me, teaching well done is that. It should not be anything else. You should feel like you're listening to a trusted friend, someone like you, not somebody dissimilar from you. As Andy said, this is the second week of four in this series, and the key word in that is the word bless or blessing. And we'll talk about that word a little bit more in a moment, but all of us probably want that word to be true of our lives. We want to be blessed. We want to feel God's favor in our lives. And of course, as the series has said, it's not just about that. It's also about us becoming a blessing or being a blessing or being an avenue through which God blesses others. You've probably heard the verse, even if you're not a particularly churched person, you've probably heard the verse or the idea spoken by Jesus himself that we are the light of the world. It comes in Matthew chapter 5. Now, if you don't know where that is or why that's important, where it's situated, it's because it comes from something called the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is a sermon that Jesus most likely preached everywhere he went. It was his stump speech were he a politician. And people would hear it over and over and over again. And so when you think about, as a Christian person, a follower of Jesus being the light of the world, you have to ask yourself, how exactly do we do that? And unprompted, you might come up with ideas like, well, I'm going to be a good person. I'm going to be a moral person. I'm going to love the people around me. I'm going to try to live like Jesus in my own life toward the people around me. All those are good answers. Do you know what the most appropriate contextual answer is to how we are the light of the world? You live the Sermon on the Mount. Now you think, okay, I've never read the Sermon on the Mount. I don't get that. Sure, you may have never read it, but you've heard a lot from it. Judge not, Jesus says, so you will not be judged. Know where that's from? Sermon on the Mount. If you want to be forgiven, forgive other people, because God will forgive you the way that you forgive others. Heard that idea before? Guess where that's from? Sermon on the Mount. Don't do your good deeds toward other people in public so everyone can see you and applaud. Do them in private, so that God sees and rewards you in heaven. Even if you've heard that concept, may not know where it's from, guess what? That's from the Sermon on the Mount. You want to know how Christian people are supposed to be the light of the world? You're supposed to live out what you hear Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount. Why is that important? Because this is a series built on how Jesus starts the Sermon on the Mount, around a group of verses that are very famous called the Beatitudes. And here's the one that I'm going to talk to you about today. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. This is actually how the entire Sermon on the Mount starts. And Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And somehow, if you and I embrace the truth here that Jesus is trying to communicate, we become to the world around us the light of the world, a city that cannot be hid. We become a beacon of hope and joy to others if we believe that's true and live it out. Now, what's that mean? I'm guessing you've heard that verse before. Again, even if you're not a particularly churched person, you've heard this. Well, what's it actually mean? Put up the next slide for me. If you were to go and do some study and read people far smarter than me about what this verse means, biblical experts, here's a good expanded translation or interpretation of that verse. Happy and fortunate. That's what blessed means. Want to be happy in life? Then you are a blessed person. Want to feel fortunate in life? That's what it means to be blessed. Want to feel like God is shining his favor on you? That's what blessing means. So, this sermon of Jesus is getting off to a extraordinary, jolting, even shocking start. Because he says, happy and fortunate are the brokenhearted, the spiritually bankrupt, the downtrodden, the down and out, the hurt, the sad. This is what poor in spirit means. It does not mean the humble. That can be a result. It means the humiliated. It means the people who have been humbled by life. That's what it means to be poor in spirit. Jesus says, blessed are those people because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In their life, the poor in spirit have a chance to experience God's presence, God's power, God's ways in a way that nobody else does. In their life, they can feel as if things are the way that God intended them to be. That's what the kingdom of heaven means. Somehow the poor in spirit are set up to experience that in a way that no one else is. Now here's the thing. Jesus did not make this up on his own. Most of what Jesus says, in fact, Jesus does not make up on his own. He is drawing from the rich tradition of Scripture before him. Blessed are the poor in spirit is no different. When you start to look for the idea of the broken being the blessed, you find it all over. For instance, Psalm chapter 34, verses 17 to 18, read, the righteous cry out and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. And he saves those who are, great phrase, crushed in spirit. Sounds like Jesus knew his Bible pretty well. And all he's doing is trying to get people to remember what's already been said. But now is the point of the message where we just need to tell the truth. There is nobody in the room who wants to live that way, me included. No way. I don't want that. In fact, I think we all need to have the freedom to admit we live in a culture and we live lives that want to be the exact opposite of what Jesus says here. Don't believe me? Imagine the opposite. Do you not most of your days, do not the people around you in your life, does not the culture around you most days assume that the blessed people in the world are the strong in spirit, the emotionally healthy, those who have it all together, and there's nothing in their life that they can't handle on their own? Thank you very much. We assume that it is better to be a person who can pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps than it is to be that. Frankly, let me be perfectly candid. There is a lot of me that says, Jesus, you're wrong. I've been a Christian my entire life with several lapses. But being a Christian doesn't mean that I have to think that Jesus is right here. And we all need to tell the truth about that. You some saying some prayer, you coming to church, that may make you a Christian in your mind. But there are times every one of us, no matter how long we have been Christians, have to look Jesus in the eye. We have to listen to what he says. And we have to say, no, I do not think that's right. I don't want any part of that. If this is what it means to follow you, I'm stopping right here and going no further. Do you feel that when you read that according to Jesus, the really happy and the fortunate in this life, those who get to experience the kingdom of heaven here and be a beacon of light to the world, are those who are willing to be poor in spirit. One last note on this verse before we talk about it a little bit more. A lot of these beatitudes that Jesus will give, like the one your pastor Chris talked about last week. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for God's justice in the world. Or the one Andy's going to talk to you about next week. Blessed are the peacemakers. These are choices we all have to make. Will I be a peacemaker? Will I not be? Will I hunger and thirst for God's justice in the world? Will I not? This doesn't work like that. This just kind of happens to you. It's sort of like the one that ends the Beatitudes. Blessed are the persecuted. You don't have to go out and look for it. It just happens to you. If you're trying to do the right things, giving voice to God's truth in the world, walking in His way, doing His things, it kind of just happens. This seems to be like that too. Because all of us know that on occasion, that's exactly what life looks like. So, pause with me and consider. I wonder what it would look like for you and I to own up to the fact that there is not a lot of us, not a very high percentage within us, that reacts positively to that initially. But what if going forward from today, we were to take Jesus' wager and we were to live as if there is great blessing in being poor in spirit? And how would that make you a light, God's light to all those around you? Well, here's the first way that the poor in spirit are uniquely blessed. You're finally telling the truth about life. You live among people. In fact, you yourself may have been saddled with the idea that if you live well enough, you can avoid pain. If you just do the right things, don't smoke, don't chew, don't go with girls who do, if you do that enough, you can avoid the kinds of things that mean poor in spirit. And in fact, when things begin to go a little haywire in your life, it's instinctive for us to think, wow, I did something wrong. I strayed from the path. This is God judging me or slapping the back of my hand with His cosmic ruler. That's how we instinctively think. And the poor in spirit uniquely know, yeah, that's not the case. It's just life. The great wise Solomon in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, made famous by the birds in the 1960s, said, life is seasonal, and there is nothing little you or me can do to change that. Into every life, you will have a season where it feels like your entire life is being burned down. And there will also be seasons in your life where you feel like it's being built up. There will be seasons in your life where you feel like everything in your life is being torn from the ground. And there will also be seasons in your life where you feel like your life is growing and seeds are being planted and God is starting something new. And you cannot avoid that, and neither can I. This is just how life is. And the poor in spirit have the courage to raise their hand and go, maybe what happens to me in my life is just circumstantial. It's just life. This is a broken, flawed, messy world, and sometimes it really, really hurts. And I am going to jettison from myself the illusions that so many of us live with. that somehow there is a good and perfect pain-free life out in front of me, like that carrot in front of the donkey, that if I just run hard enough or run well enough, I can get it. No, you can't. And you're going to be extremely frustrated, and Jesus knew this. You will be extremely frustrated if you live your life trying not to experience things that break your heart, that sap your strength, that make you feel like you can't go on anymore. By the way, the psychological term for that is denial, and it's exceedingly unhealthy. And you may be someone, or you may know someone today who is living their life in denial of their brokenness. I don't know what it is, but I know it's happened to you and to others. You have had friends betray you, and it has been like a spear through your soul. And you cannot talk about it because you're embarrassed or you're afraid of what other people will say. You don't think someone will be understanding and somehow they'll be condemning. So you bury it deep and you hide. For others, it's you're in a church in this part of town. You're afraid to admit the fact that you can't live the way that everyone around you can. You're struggling to make ends meet. You are not the white-collar professional that others are. And every day, every week, you feel that, and it breaks you. Those dreams you had when you were 20 are now gone at the age of 45. And you can't talk about it. Poor in spirit admit the truth. They own their brokenness. It does not surprise us that we will be afflicted by wounds in life that seem at the time to be insurmountable. This is just how life is. Do you have the courage to own your brokenness? I am staring at a room of broken people this morning. We're going to get to that idea in a moment, by the way. I am staring at a room of broken people who have been deeply hurt. And the first step toward being blessed in the way that Jesus said is you need to own that. You need to acknowledge and admit how you have been deeply wounded by life. You need to write it out. You need to talk to a friend about it. You need to lament and pour your heart out before God and hold nothing back. And if you don't do that, you know what? You're faking it, and you're not living like this is true. Blessed are the poor in spirit, and here's the kicker. If you have the courage to start to live that way, you become the light of the world. Because the people around you are living lives in which they feel run down and downtrodden. They feel like they'll never get ahead. They feel like they cannot take everything that life is throwing their way. They're already there. They understand the deep, powerful, spiritual truth of what Jesus is saying here. They're just waiting for God's people to get on board with it. They're waiting for us to say, hey, you know what? You're right. Sometimes life makes us feel poor in spirit, spiritually bankrupt, as if our heart has been broken. The world needs you to be people who embrace this so that you will become the light of Jesus to them. It doesn't stop there, though. See, here's a unique blessing that the poor in spirit understand that really nobody else does. Life was never meant for you to be able to handle on your own. Ever. Now that sounds fairly cliche. Let me tell you exactly what I mean that about. There are burdens in your life. There is a weight to your life that your shoulders cannot carry. Cannot. You could be the biggest, strongest guy in the room. You could full squat 900 pounds. You cannot carry some of the wounds that will be afflicted upon you. That's just the way it works. You have one of those auto safety kits in the back of your car with the little band-aids and cotton balls and clean pads and toothpicks and mouthwash and I don't know whatever else is in those things. And when I open that thing up in the back of my Honda Element, I think to myself, you know, If I ever get in a car accident, if I ever pull up on a car accident, if I ever want to help at a car accident, I don't think any of this is going to help. Right? Because I'm pretty sure that duct tape and a Band-Aid isn't going to fix what I'm going to find at a car wreck. Yeah, your life's a car wreck. And all you've got is Band-Aids. That's just the way it is. You don't have the capacity to fix the wounds you have been dealt in life. And neither do I. But you know who does? God does. Father Richard Rohr, in his book, Learning to Breathe Underwater, says that the first step toward having an authentic Christian spirituality is to get to the place where you admit that your own life and the circumstances in it, in this case of this morning, I mean the wounds of your life, they are unmanageable in and of yourself. You just give up trying to be the one who's going to fix all your problems. You give up thinking that you can make it on your own. You give up thinking that those things that have wounded you so deeply will somehow, over time, just heal themselves. No. This is how the great Christian writer of the last century, Henry Nouwen, put it. He wrote, "Our lives are full of brokenness. Broken relationships, broken promises, broken priorities, broken expectations. How can we live authentically with that brokenness without becoming bitter and resentful except by returning again and again to God's faithful presence and love in our lives?" The poor in spirit understand we cannot have fullness without God. The poor in spirit understand I cannot be healed and made whole without God doing it for me, to me, and with me. I cannot do it alone. And if you are willing to take that wager, and you are willing to try to stop carrying the wounds of your life on your own, you know what you become? The light of the world. The light of the world. Because your sister, your coworker, your neighbor, they are living trying to manage the pain of their lives, the embarrassment and humiliation of their lives, the circumstances in their lives they wish weren't true. They are trying to manage it all on their own. They are trying to put the pieces together, and they're just not that good at it. And they need you to have the humility and courage to say, "You know what? I know exactly how you feel, and I am in the same boat, but here's the difference. Every day of my life, I ask God to put the pieces of my life back together. I ask Him to be the salve to the wounds of my soul. I ask Him to do for me what I cannot do for myself. He reminds me that He loves me, regardless of what mistakes I've made. He reminds me that He is faithful, even if it doesn't seem like it at the time. He reminds me that He'll never leave me, even if I haven't felt His presence for years. And the world around you, your friends and neighbors, are waiting for you to tell them that. But if you're not willing to be broken, if you're not willing to be poor in spirit, you can't offer that to them." By the way, you know what church is? It's a community of the broken seeking healing by Jesus. You get that, right? What is this? What are you? You are a community of the broken seeking healing by Jesus. There is a great abolitionist who lived in the South before the Civil War, a pastor, and his stance against slavery almost cost him his life on several occasions. His name is John Augie, and he once said about church this paragraph: "See if it does not ring true with Jesus' vision of the poor in spirit being blessed." Quote, "The church is not a select circle of the immaculate, but a home where outcasts may come in. It is not a palace with gate attendants and challenging guards along the entranceways, holding off at arm's length the strangers or the unknown. But rather, it is a hospital where the brokenhearted may be healed, and where all the weary and troubled may find rest and take counsel together. Has that been your experience in church? It has not been mine. And I've been doing the pastor thing for 25 years now. I've been in many churches in my life, but I have to say that I don't think I've experienced that much. And the times that I have, frankly, I hang on to and cling to dearly. But I think you probably know that we do poorly on occasion at living out being a church for the poor in spirit. I think you've probably experienced that this is a place, if we're not careful, where you feel like you have to be at your best, that you cannot be at your worst. That this is a place where if you don't feel like you're in a season of life where you can smile much, then you're not welcome. Or there's something wrong with you. And if you just had a little more faith, things would all be better. Yeah, I don't see that there. I don't see that there. Have you ever had the feeling that in church sometimes it seems like we are all trying to perpetuate together an illusion of how we wish life would be, but the way life isn't for any of us the rest of the week? Yeah. You know what this needs to be? It needs to be a collection of the poor in spirit, who are gathered here because they have the courage to admit that life breaks us on occasion, that life wounds us, and that we cannot carry that load alone. It makes us spiritually bankrupt, to quote Psalm 34, it crushes our spirit. And this needs to be the people where you come and you can own that. And you know that they, among all people, understand that. And we are here because we are not big enough to carry those hurts and wounds alone. And so we cry out and sing. We cry out and pray. We cry out and hang on each other and love each other dearly. And we appeal to God to do what only He can do. That's what church is. That's what church is in Jesus' eyes. That's church for the poor in spirit. Do you, Branch, have the courage to be a church for the poor in spirit? To stop playing the game, stop pretending, own what's happened to you, be willing to vocalize and admit the hurt, and at that moment, you know what you become? The light of the world. Through whom and in whom people encounter Jesus. Through whom and in whom people encounter healing. Through whom and with whom they realize, oh, I'm poor in spirit. I'm brokenhearted. And this is not a spiritual failure. It's a spiritual opportunity for me to begin to live authentically and to follow after the great wisdom of Jesus. I don't know why I did it, but I picked a beatitude that frankly I shouldn't have because it is not an easy one to talk about. Right? Here's the thing about Jesus, though. You should not, even if you've been a Christian like me most of your life, you should not feel like you can read Jesus and have everything you've already done or said in your life, everything you've already decided to do in your life, affirmed. Honestly, you should feel the exact opposite. That's why He came. He came to challenge and to provoke and to cause us to reconsider what we assume is true. That's Jesus' role. And this morning you have a chance to do that about what you thought was something terrible, something you were trying to avoid but couldn't in life. And that's being poor in spirit. And I will tell you this. I am a Christian today, and I am probably only still a Christian today because in some sense I have decided to believe that that's true. Because there have been points in my own life where I simply could not take what was coming at me. I have been hurt by too many people, God's own people in most cases, which makes it 10 times worse. I have had things happen to my family and my wife and my children that have broken me to the bone. and I am not strong enough to stand on my own. And I was tired of playing like everything was okay. So I know from my own experience, however small it may be, that there is tremendous truth, power, and freedom that Jesus offers here. If you are willing to be poor in spirit, courageously, you will find blessing that you have not yet found in your life. And in that moment, you become the light of the world. Would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we just want to echo back to you today in prayer the words of Jesus. He said to us, He who is the way, the life, and the truth, He said to us, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And you know, we can talk about it for half an hour or 30 hours, and it is just not easy to wrap our heads around how on earth that's true. But we pray that His words in our midst today would have the effect that He probably intended 2,000 years ago when He first spoke them, that they would begin to agitate and to stir and to provoke, and that we will find ourselves on Wednesday or Saturday evening returning to thinking about how on earth can it be that the poor in spirit are the blessed ones in this world. Do not let us forget quickly. We pray that you help us find ways where we can begin to live in our own lives as if this were true. And I pray for the branch that the more that the people here gathered do that, the more they become to those around them the light of the world. That through them, the brokenhearted and the downtrodden would find Jesus. We ask this for the sake of your kingdom. Amen.